Well, this month is our outreach month. Our theme is Seek and Save. And this morning, I want to speak to you on the topic of a breakthrough to a new life, and I want to do so from the well-known narrative, the well-known story in the Bible found in Luke chapter 19 about a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Have you ever heard of Zacchaeus? Hello. Yeah. Zacchaeus, as you may have heard, was a wee little man. Now, there is an old Sunday school song about Zacchaeus. Perhaps you've heard it. Perhaps you can sing it. You say, well, I'm not sure that I'm familiar with it. Well, then, this past week, I asked some of our CCA faculty and staff if they would help me out by singing about Zacchaeus, the wee little man. Here it goes.
Ooh, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see.
And can you blame him?
And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. And he said,
Zacchaeus, you come down from there.
For I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today.
I'm on my way.
For I'm going to your house today.
Yeah. That would be Andy and the Pips right there. And so here's the Zacchaeus story. Luke 19, starting verse 1. It goes like this. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. Now, let me just stop for a moment. Zacchaeus lives in a great city, Jericho. Jericho was a wealthy suburb of Jerusalem. King Herod had one of his palaces there. The historian Josephus said you could smell Jericho before you got there. You could smell the balsam. You could smell the flowers. To this day, when you go to Jericho, you see the Judean wilderness all around you, but Jericho is a little oasis. It was a cultural center. You know you live in a great town too, don't you? Yes, you do. You live in a great city. Did you see the recent article in Time magazine listing the best places in America to retire? And the number one city in the southern United States in which to retire? Sugar Land, Texas. Yeah. And the over 50 population in Sugar Land is exploding, which of course is the telltale sign of a really cool city, right? When the over 50 population, yeah, that's right. You can live in a great town, though, and be spiritually bankrupt. You can live in a great city and a beautiful house, drive a nice car, and be spiritually lost. That's Zacchaeus. He lives in a great, great town. He's a tax collector, and he's very wealthy. What does that mean? He works for the IRS? No. He's an extortioner. He makes people offers they can't refuse. Even though he lives in Israel, he's working for Rome, collecting taxes for Rome, plus a surplus, and he's got the Roman military right there with him, making offers you can't refuse. And he lines his pockets. By the way, this is the sixth time that Luke will mention tax collectors. And often in the Bible, you'll see this little description, the tax collectors and the sinners. In other words, the sinners even said, don't lump us in with the tax collectors. All right? That's Zacchaeus, verse 3. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, because he was a wee little man, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. Here's a picture of a sycamore tree. Take a look. And just imagine Zacchaeus climbing that tree. Why does he climb the tree? Because at this point in his ministry, Jesus is a rock star. He's a miracle worker. He's an amazing teacher. He speaks as one who has authority. That's Jesus, and everybody wants to see him. Everybody wants to be around him. Even people who were nothing like Jesus, they liked Jesus. They were amazed by him. And Zacchaeus, in an incredible act of desire and humility, he climbs this fig tree to get a look at Jesus. Next verse. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, you come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and he welcomed Jesus gladly. Now, this is incredible to me. Jesus sees Zacchaeus and he invites himself to his home. He says, "You're just the kind of person with whom I'd like to have dinner. You're just the kind of man whose story I'd like to hear." What that tells me is Jesus is not in Jericho to condemn. He's in Jericho to redeem. And when God looks at you, he's not looking at you to condemn. He wants to forgive. He wants to redeem. He wants to renew. Did you know that God is not repulsed by sin? Some of you in this room today, you're going to say, I think God would be repulsed. God's not repulsed by sin. He's repulsed by arrogance and hard-heartedness. For the Bible says that God opposes the proud, but he does what? He gives grace to the humble. And he says, "Zacchaeus, regardless of what everybody says about you, regardless of all those bad choices, those failures and darknesses in your past, I want to come home with you and I want us to visit." And don't you know that everybody in the town was happy for Zacchaeus? Not so much. Verse 7. And all the people saw this and they began to mutter some more. "He has gone home to be the guest of a sinner." Can't you just hear what they're saying? Are you kidding me? Of all the people in Jericho, he picks Zacchaeus. That's not fair. Why didn't he pick me? It makes no sense. It's just not right. But Jesus goes to the home of Zacchaeus, and they have a literal come-to-Jesus conversation. Exactly what all they talked about, we don't know, but we know the result, because here's what happens, verse 8. Zacchaeus stood up, and he said to the Lord, and that's significant. He's not sitting down. He's not trying to be quiet, not trying to be secretive. He stands up. He's bold. He's decisive. And he says, "I've made a decision. I'm not rationalizing here. I'm not trying to explain this away. Here's my bold, clear decision. Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back 4 times the amount." Here's what we like to do in our day and age. We like to say, "You know, my relationship with God is just between the Lord and me. It's just us. That's it." Not necessarily. It's between you and the Lord and everybody that you've cheated or betrayed or lied about or gossiped about or stole from. Zacchaeus says, "If my testimony is going to have any impact here in Jericho, I've got to be bold and clear and make things right." And in doing so, he demonstrates his change of heart. He doesn't try to rationalize it or minimize it. He says, "Lord, I'll give half of my goods to the poor. I'll own up to my financial responsibility. And if I've wronged someone, not only am I going to pay them back, I'll quadruple it." And here's what Jesus had to say. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is now a son of Abraham." You know what? I'm sure Zacchaeus had been called a lot of things in his life. Son of Abraham was not one. Jesus says, just like Abraham was a man of faith, faith has come to this house, and this place now has a new beginning. Salvation is here. And then Jesus says in verse 10, he gives his own personal mission. I'm here for people like Zacchaeus. I'm here for broken and lost people like a Ronnie Norman. I'm here for broken and lost people like a you and me. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, that which was misplaced. Zacchaeus lived in a great city. He lived in the right house, but he was misplaced spiritually. But now he's found. Two quick points from this story, and here's the very first one. The grace of Jesus invites us to receive, to rejoice, and to repent. The grace of God is for you and for me. And just like Jesus invited Zacchaeus, he invites us. And just like Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus gladly, we can do the same. And just like Jesus changed his life, our lives can be redeemed and changed and turned into a new trajectory as well. Let me remind you of this statement from Luke 19. Let's put it up here on the screen, please. Look, Lord, here and now, you'll see the change in my life. I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay it back four times. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. You know what it means to repent, don't you? It means I turn my face towards Jesus and I follow him. Today, if you're not yet a Christian, today, if you've not been walking with the Lord, I hope that in a fresh way, you will receive his grace. You will rejoice in that new beginning, and you will begin to follow him with enthusiasm. But here's a second point from this story. The mission of Jesus compels us to seek and save. That's the mission of Jesus, and that's the mission of his church, the mission of the body of Christ, and that's what we're all about. One man was speaking to a penitentiary a few years ago, and in so doing, he used this illustration. He brought out a $50 bill. He held it up. He said, does anybody in here want this $50 bill? Every hand went up. Then he spit on it. Then he tore it. He had a jar of dirt, threw some dirt on it, threw it on the ground, stepped on it. Said, now, who wants this $50 bill? Every hand went up still. He gets it again, spits on it again, crumbles it up again, tears it a little more, throws it on the ground. Now who wants this $50 bill? Still, every hand went up. He said, even though you know this $50 bill has been torn and spit on and dirtied, you still know that it has inherent value. When God looks at you and me, in spite of our foolish choices and bad behaviors and sins that we have committed, he looks at us and he says, you still have value to me. You come home, because the mission of Jesus Christ is to seek and to save that which is misplaced and broken and lost. That's the gospel. That's the message of Jesus to you and me. Receive it and then share it. Don't let fear, don't let timidity, Don't let a lack of generosity keep us as a church from getting the gospel out more and more, both locally and globally. Now, I praise God for some of our various mission points, some of our various evangelistic points all around the world. And before I conclude, I want you to sort of have an idea, because of your generosity, various places where the gospel is taking root globally through our church ministry. So if you would please give your attention to our screens.
First Colony Church of Christ is committed to globally sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Imbarara, Uganda, 19 years of mission work has yielded over 2,000 disciples and 15 healthy churches. 15 leaders meet regularly for discipleship training, which includes leading Discover Bible groups. There are 9 new Discover Bible study groups. 20% of those groups are unbelievers and have yielded 46 baptisms this year. First Colony also provided a new office for Tutupona's Refugee Counseling Center, which serves 92,000 Sudan refugees with trauma counseling. From the first trip to Tomaso, Haiti, to now, First Colony Church of Christ has seen amazing things. This year, the 200-plus member church has been provided with church pews, a podium, sound system, large projection screen, and a baptistry. We hosted a Christian leadership camp with 180 teens and saw 30 baptisms. In addition to the church, First Colony supports the orphanage and has built a new kitchen, dining hall, bathroom, and shower. After Hurricane Matthew, we helped with relief efforts by providing food, clean water, solar lanterns, roofs, bedding, and school supplies. In Suba, Colombia, the church plant is now 4 years old and has 80 members, 3 strong discipleship groups, and 20 youth group members. Our focus in Suba, Colombia is leadership development, and the Suba team's vision is planting another church next year. They have 15 to 25 studies with non-believers each week and regularly serve breakfast, pray, and share the gospel at the local hospital. Our short-term mission trip to Suba this past August trained 3 churches in our Gospel 1 and 2 trainings and shared the gospel with over 300 people. San Marcos, Honduras was a new focus for First Colony this year. We were instrumental in helping open a Christian elementary school, providing first-class education to orphans kindergarten through 6th grade. We were also able to provide breakfast and lunches for the kids each day. A 30-member short-term mission team of mainly high school seniors painted the exterior of the school this past summer. In central India, we helped with a gospel translation project, which provides 28 oral Bible stories from creation to Acts to an unreached people group. Until 2008, Nepal was officially a Hindu country. Now there is more religious freedom, but still very few Christians. So this year, First Colony supported a missionary working with Nepalese people in Houston and an organization with missions to the most unreached parts of the world in the Himalaya Mountains. With our assistance, a gospel translation project in southeast Nepal will provide the Jesus film and portions of scripture to evangelize and disciple unreached groups. We also delivered a new library for a Christian school with Hindu students. Finally, First Colony was instrumental in bringing together 100 pastors to strategize working together to reach Nepal for Christ. Truly, the fields are ready to harvest. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send the laborers. Ask the Lord what He would have you do.